You know, we really believe that because of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we celebrate today what we celebrate every Sunday as believers together, Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday. And then we also believe that our worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning, but it is day, every day. It is 24/7 where we reflect our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says, offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And my prayer is that we gather this Easter Sunday, that we would be reminded of that, so that we go from this place living the resurrected life of Jesus Christ in us. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. There's a guest card on the fold. If you tear that off and place it in the offering plate when it's passed, we'd love a record of your time with us. We've got just a really special day today. We're going to do Lord's Supper a little bit earlier in the service, and not later like when we do when we have a Lord's Supper service. We're going to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So if you'll turn there, and while you're turning, let's pray. Father God, we come before you this day, this Resurrection Sunday, praising you and blessing you for the work of Jesus. We thank you for the work of our Father. We thank you for the work of the Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the personal work of the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer today. We praise you this morning. Father, you are worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor. And we ask, God, that you'd be glorified in this service. And that as we begin, Father, in just a minute, as we read Scripture, Lord, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper early in this service, and then as we worship and as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, that every aspect of today, every moment, every prayer prayed, every song sung, Lord, all that's a part of today, we ask that you'd be glorified in it, blessed in it. We thank you for how you'll work and how you'll move. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We were created in the image of God. In the image of God, we were created. In that image, when God created Adam and Eve, was a perfect couple in a perfect body, a body designed to live forever. And in that creation, they were created to reflect the goodness and glory of God. And the scripture says that not long after the creation, Adam and Eve fell. And the Bible says because of one man's sin, all have sinned after them. And when they sinned, there was this curse that came. It was a curse of death. And the body that was to live forever no longer could live forever. What was a perfect relationship was no longer a perfect relationship. Now there was heartache. Now there was sin. Now there was bitterness and anger. Now there was lust. But God had a plan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God tells the enemy, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he," that's Jesus, "will crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In this very, very first prophetic word of the Lord Jesus Christ, God was saying to the enemy, "You are done. You are done. The seed of the woman would come one day and it's going to crush you on the head." The problem with that is the enemy didn't know how God would do that. The Bible calls it the mystery of godliness. How will God make man holy again? And all the enemy need do is to try to kill the seed, to snuff out the seed. And if you'll notice that in every major character of Scripture, the enemy tried to either kill or pervert. And there's this desperation that says, "I've got to kill the seed before the seed kills me." Mystery. The Bible says, Paul says this. He says, you know, this mystery of godliness, if the rulers of this age would understood that by killing and crucifying Jesus would really institute their own demise, they never would have killed him. But it's a mystery that we know today, that we understand today, that it's Jesus at the cross that came to crush the head of the enemy. And 2,000 years later, he comes into our lives to do the same. 2,000 years at the cross where he shed his blood for you, and 2,000 years later today as he enters your heart to crush the head of the enemy, to conform us into his image and to begin this restoration back into the glory and image of God, so that you and I, the church, can reflect the goodness of God in our marriages and in our families, in our personal life, our thought life, at our jobs, in our leisure, wherever we are, to reflect the glory of God. Lives that point to him. That's the good news of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And today we'll celebrate the cross, we'll remember the death and dying, and then we'll move to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and how we are to live the resurrected life. So let's stand together and let's pray and let's worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We glory in your great name. We praise you for who you are. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd be glorified and honored and lifted up. And that, Father, in this moment together, this Resurrection Sunday, that you would be honored and glorified. We'll boast in the cross today and know that at the cross we find peace and life. And I pray, Father, that as we move through this service, you would truly be honored and truly be glorified. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be reading from verse 23 this Easter morning. And excited about just being together this morning. So, yeah. There's some places on the front row, so come on. All right, let's begin. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you in the night, that I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night that he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In this moment, I want to talk about how we proclaim the Lord's death, how this Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a couple of things. First, in the night that he was betrayed. In the night that he was betrayed. In the night that he was betrayed, a lot of things happened. A lot of things took place. One was that he washed the disciples' feet. Last week we spoke about how Jesus was unoffendable as he washed his disciples' feet. He would wash the betrayer's feet, Judas. He would wash Peter's feet, the denier. He would wash Thomas's feet, the doubter. He would wash the rest of those disciples' feet, the scattered who would not go with him all the way to the cross. He would even wash the feet of John the beloved who remained faithful. Love that. Jesus was unoffendable that night, as he would wash disciples' feet who would fall, who would fail, who would mess up. And we talked about last week how we're to walk in a manner that is unoffendable in Jesus Christ. But he served. He washed the disciples' feet. They shared the Last Supper. They worshiped. He went to the garden where he prayed that great prayer of burden. where he even says in John 12:27, "But now my soul has been troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I come to this hour." And then he prayed in Matthew 26:38, when he said, "Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you." As you will, Lord. Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other opportunity, if there's any other way that we can do this to save mankind, let this cup be this cup of death pass from me. But there was no other way. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be that sacrificial lamb that would die in your place, in my place. There was no other way. No other way. What Jesus was about to go through in this really hard night, when he's betrayed, when he's denied, when he's abandoned, when he is arrested and tried through this very exhausting night, knowing all these things, knowing about the beating, knowing about the nails, I'm convinced that when he's asking the Father, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will," he's looking toward that one moment when he will say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know what the answer is to that? "So that I'll never have to forsake you." So I'll never ever have to forsake those who come after you. He'll pay the price. He'll die in our place as a substitute. And so it had to be done. It had to be done this way. Don't understand it. It's still a mystery to this day. But we preach it and proclaim it. And millions upon millions upon billions of people have been changed because of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's no other way. And then he goes to the cross. And when he says to his disciples in this night, the night he was betrayed, the Bible says in verse 24, he'll give thanks. And I think that what he's saying is that, listen, everything about my death, everything about Christ's death will precede the way we will live in the resurrection of life. And I'm not talking about just in eternity when we die, but living the resurrected life today. Every aspect of what Jesus did is so applicable to every one of us today as we live this death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing he said was when he took the bread, he broke it and he said, this bread is my body. It is broken for you. Let's talk a little bit about that. When you partake of this today, you're saying, number one, that you believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, he did just for you. And not only do you believe that he died for you, but that death was an effectual death that would produce something in your life very remarkable. So when you partake today, when you take of this bread, you're saying that the body of Christ prevailed and effected such a work in me that I live the crucified life. I follow after him and live this life. The body of Jesus. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter, and you don't need to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4, when he's talking about Jesus in the future, talking about when he bears the sins of the world, he will also say, "And he bore our griefs on his body." Now let me ask you a question. What do you do with your grief? What do you do with your grief? When you're saddened by events, when you're saddened by something that took place in your life, when you're saddened by a loss, maybe through death, maybe through separation, maybe through divorce, maybe through just a rejection of your family, how do you settle that grief in your heart? How do you move from betrayal to victory? See, I think that so often in our celebration of the resurrection and the celebration of the cross, we don't have any problem believing that he took our sin away. But will you believe today that he took your grief away? He bore that grief. He bore that grief that came when you were 8 years old or 9 years old, when someone did something or said something to you. He bore the grief on the body. And listen, when you take this, that you take this bread today, you will be saying, He bore my grief. He bore the grief that caused, He bore the grief because of the sin of people against me. And then also, He bore my grief of the sin that I was responsible for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25, that He bore our sins on His body, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That He redeemed us, the Bible says, and bore our sin, every evil thought, every intentional sin, every unintentional sin. He bore it on His body. And this is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because He has dealt with our sin and He has dealt with our grief. So whenever you read this story again, whenever we gather together for Lord's Supper, or you gather it somewhere else, remember that when you take this bread, you are saying to the congregation, you're saying to the Lord, Your body bore my sin and my grief on the cross. The Bible said that after that, He also gave thanks and He took the cup. And He said, This cup is the new covenant of my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. You'll drink this juice today. And when you just drink it, it's not out of rote. It's not out of something that we just do when we do it. It is something that is so meaningful, something so powerful. Because just as the body of Jesus availed for you at the cross, so did His blood. And I want to talk to you just a few more minutes about what that means. The Bible says that the blood cleanses you and forgives you. It's by the blood, the purchase price of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb that cleansed you. The Bible says He cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. We can't say we're forgiven without the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you, that's why we believe that in God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that He is the only God. This is why we believe that. It's not about exclusion, it's about inclusion. Because once we walk this walk and understand what He's done, that He's paid the price for everyone who will believe, we'll move from this place to not only celebrate the resurrection, but we'll celebrate it by living it and telling it. It cleanses you, washes your conscience. In other words, it removes your guilt. The blood provides constant access to the Father. How many of you had a quiet time this week with God? Yeah, go raise your hands. Yeah. How many of you spent some time in prayer in the presence of God? Do you know how you got to do that? You got to do it through the blood of Jesus. The Bible says it's through the blood of Jesus that we have a constant access to the throne room of God. But by the blood we enter in, and we enter in with confidence to enter the holy place anytime, any day. You know, we just sang that the veil was torn. You don't need another man or another woman to get to God. He's the great high priest. The veil was torn, and you get to go right into the Holy of Holies anytime you want. To find grace and mercy in time of need. This blood paid for your redemption. You know, there's a great passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read it to you. The Bible says that if you address the Father as one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of stay on the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. Listen, the Bible says that we've been redeemed. In other words, you and I were on the slave block. We were enslaved to sin, enslaved to the enemy. And Jesus passed by. And listen, He didn't pull out His wallet and pay cash for you. He didn't put a couple of ounces of gold or a couple of pounds of gold. No, what He did was He took and spilt His blood and just said that this blood would purchase you so that you might become born again and changed forever. The blood of Jesus pays for your redemption. And when you take this juice today, that's what you're saying. By his blood, you're justified. He declares you holy. He declares you righteous. By this blood, you'll be sanctified in him. Oh, my friends, don't let this just be something rote. Let this be a declaration of his death and the effectual result of that death in your life. Now, let me say this. The body, it bore your grief, it bore your pain, it bore your sin. The blood of Jesus paid for your redemption, forgave you by the blood of Jesus, justified you by the blood of Jesus, sanctified you. Matter of fact, the Bible even says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. So you have victory today. And so when you take this, declare it today. But the Bible says we must examine ourselves so that we come to this table in a worthy manner. Well, what does that mean? Are any of us worthy? Not without the blood, not without the body, but if we walk in faith, we can come to this table to say, God, I am confessed up today. And therefore, Lord, I lay down my life, I lay down my sin, I lay down my agendas, I lay down all those things, Lord, to believe and to say, your body and your blood availed for me. Let me ask you, church, do you believe this today about the risen Christ? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask, we're going to start music right now, and I want you to pray, and I want to give you some instructions about this, because in the past few years, this is how we've celebrated our Lord's Supper. In a moment, we're going to ask, well, right now, I'm going to ask those who will come up and usher us or be available for prayer. And if I've talked to you before, you come on up right now, okay? I want to ask you to do a couple of things. Number one is that you examine yourself. Pray together right now. Pray and ask God, God, is there anything in me, anything in us right now that would, cause me to come this place not in a so unworthy manner? Examine yourself. Examine your life. Do I really believe what the body of Jesus did for me? Do I really believe what the blood of Jesus? Some of you may need to come and take the hand of one of these before you and just say, hey, I just want to make things right, so will you pray for me? Some of you might come to the altar and pray before you partake, or you might just stay right there in your seat to make peace with God if you need to make peace with him. I'm going to tell you, you don't have to wait 10 weeks. You don't have to go through 10 weeks of counseling to be made right with God. Amen. It can happen right now, right here, because that's the power of the blood of Jesus today. And as this, go on and start that music, would you for me real quick? You got it? You got it? Okay. And so then when you're ready, come on down. Come on down with a friend. Come on down with your spouse. Come on down with your family. You might have family here today. Take the bread and take the cup and kind of slip off to a side. Take it together. Maybe you just want to take it right there. It's okay. Anything works. You might want to take it back to your seat and partake. But we're not going to do it at the same time. It's when you're ready to partake. So you'll come down, you'll take the bread, you'll take the cup, and you'll take it, and however you lead, you might come to the altar, you might go up here, you might even come up on the stage if you want, if you got a big family today, and just take it together. It'll just really encourage you. And you might want to say this to your family, husband, wife, whatever. Hey, this is the body of Jesus. This represents the body of Jesus. Let's take this in remembrance of him, and then take it. And this cup is the cup of the new covenant. Let's take it in remembrance of him. Okay. It's the invitation for you to come. To kneel, to examine yourself, and to come. Some of you today, you can stand right up right now and come. It's okay. Just however God leads you. Okay. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on this. Father, thank you so much for the body and the blood of Jesus. And what it means for us today. And we ask, God, that your spirit would move in this time of a great holiness, a great holy moment on this Easter Sunday. And I ask these things in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I just know that when you come to this table in a manner like you've come today, that anything's possible. I mean, there's just something about proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the next day, you know, there was must have been this thought, it's done. What has happened? We have followed him for 3 years, and we had such great hope that we'd be removed from Rome's rule. And now, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do? You know, there's a wonderful passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Go on and turn there. 37. Go on and turn there. Chapter 37, verse 1. And I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up right now. We're going to worship. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. What was Jesus saying to his disciples? Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Remember that. Here is a valley, a vision of the valley of dry bones. Listen, this is an army of people, an army of men who have died long ago. The bones are in the valley. They're white. They've been bleached by the Middle East sun. And I'm just telling you, they're gone. There's just bones there. And God comes along and he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel has the foreknowledge or the understanding to say, oh God, only you know. Because I know you're powerful. In my flesh, in my mind, no, they could never live. It's done. They're long dead. They're long dead. They're long gone. Have you ever felt that way about something? Have you ever felt that way about where you just thought, it's done. This thing is done. There's no hope. They're just dry bones. I look at my life. I look at my life in the addiction that I've walked in. I look at my life of the sin and the strongholds I've walked in. I see the damages of relationships all around me. Can these bones live? Can Jesus come to life like he said 3 days later? Can the bones of Jesus live? You bet they can. And whatever's in your life that you've grown accustomed to the loss, you deal with the loss every day. And I'm just going to say that Jesus comes to breathe life into you today so that the bones may live. That which is gone, that which is dead, that which is dry, he comes. And the Bible says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Not only they moved from just dry bones to flesh, and the blood, but guess what? There's still a corpse. There's still corpses until the breath of God comes upon them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come forth from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on the slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. How many of us in this place were long dead in our sin? And God came along and said to the corpse, live, breathe, come to life. That's what he did at the cross That's what he did at the grave when he opened the stone and breathed upon the body of Jesus. And Jesus rose again, conquering death for anyone who would believe, anyone who would follow after him would conquer death so that no longer you would have to live a dry bone life, a dead life, sowing your seed to the flesh instead of the spirit, where every day is resurrection life. You may be here today and say, there's dead bones. But I'm going to tell you, you can be free today from that death because of what Jesus did at the cross, at the grave, for you and for me. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. And guess what? Yes, they did 2,000 years ago. And today, as we give our lives to Christ, bone to bone, sinew coming, flesh coming, blood coming, and the breath of the Holy Spirit, the living God, for you and for me. Amen. Amen. This is what resurrection is all about. It's where the cross and the grave and the resurrection of that grave meet your life today for a new, growing, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we'll celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. And in Jesus' name, they will live. And today could be your day to find life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and let's worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish up this time together with you in Luke chapter 24, okay? Luke chapter 24. And empty tomb. And they just, at that particular point, didn't get it. On the first day of the week, the scripture says that some of the women came to the tomb to prepare the body, last rites, so to speak, to embalm the body with spices. Like we said before, it was done in their minds. And I don't think they really understood the whole point of Jesus saying on the cross, it's finished, it's done, the perfect sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the world forever has been paid and it's done. But they perhaps thought it was done in a different way. And they were just going to go on with their lives. They'd followed this man for 3 years. They saw him heal. They saw him do things that are just unimaginable. Saw the miracles of God that flowed from his hands and his lips. They saw him feed 5,000 people a couple of times with just a few loaves of bread and fish. 5,000 men and their families. I mean, they saw it and there was such great hope. And all of a sudden, hope's lost. But I tell you, we know from this side of glory is that dead bones come to life. And we know that when we see marriages restored and children restored. We see it when our own lives are restored, where God comes and takes the sin away, comes and destroys the works of the devil, comes and crushes the head of the enemy in our lives and brings this new resurrection of life, this new life, where we now have this growing and loving and exciting relationship with God, our great God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God are great. And they show up at the grave. They show up at the graveside to administer in a lot of ways just the last things you do for the body. And the scripture says in chapter 24 of Luke, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Verse 5, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, the angel said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? Do you remember what he said? That the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they could not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. And he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. He had to rise from the dead to bring victory over sin and over death, so that, listen, when you're in Christ, you might die, but there's no sting in that death. Amen. There's no sting in it. It's just you die and you go to be with Jesus. And that's why we face death. We face the risen Christ with such great confidence today, because we can say, oh, death, where is your sting? You know, we've talked about declaring the crucified life, proclaiming the crucified life through the Lord's Supper. We spoke of believing in the resurrection. Can the bones live? Can Jesus come to life? Can the things that are dead in my life come to life? And right now we want to finish this time together with living the resurrection. How do we live this life? And I want to just say, just from these few passages, this passage of Scripture, the first thing, how we live the resurrection life, is we quit seeking life in dead places. Why are you looking for the risen one? Why are you looking for the answer to your problem, the answer to your sin, the answer to your junk, the answer to all these things in life? Why are you looking in places that do not give life? And they may be good things. There's some of us in here that we have idols in our life, and they're gifts from God. Some of us, our families are the most important thing. And when your family is the most important thing above God, it's an idol. And it does not bring ultimate satisfaction and peace. Our marriages are not the main thing. Our ministries aren't the main thing. When we're sad and we're depressed and things are going on, we know that it's not found in a bottle. And what you're really, really seeking, and it's not found in a drug, but what you're really seeking is not this high, not this thing to dull the pain, but you're seeking the living one, Jesus Christ, who takes away the grief and takes away the sin forever. Amen. Can a bottle do that? Can a drug do that? Can lustful lifestyle do that? No, it cannot. Can relationships do that? No, they can't. But I want to tell you, when your family has Christ as the centerpiece, when your marriage has Christ as the centerpiece, listen, when the church has Christ as the centerpiece, and I want to tell you, the church may not, there's churches, and we struggle with this, that they don't have Jesus as the centerpiece. It's something else. And that can become an idol. It's Jesus, folks. It's His relationship with you individually, what He comes to do, and then us corporately as the local body of Christ, or wherever you worship locally. It's you, it's Jesus, it's the church of the living God. And it's when we put our trust in Him that we find the living one. The angel says very clear, he said, listen, He's not here. And don't you remember, don't you know, that we don't look for life in any other place but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you find Him first and you love Him most and you seek Him first and love Him most, everything else flows from that. And you have a happy family. Not perfect, not free from the struggles, not free from those things. You have this marriage built on the rock. And it's no longer a marriage on the rocks. It's on the rock, Jesus. And church life becomes real. It becomes such a community of faith, such a community of lifestyle where we love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, forgive one another. We do all those one another passages because that's what Jesus did for us. That's the resurrection life, folks. We walk away from our salvation experience when we're 8, 10, 50, 80, and it doesn't stop there. It starts there where you become this, you're in this journey toward Christ and Christ's likeness through this restoration that Jesus has promised you and me from the very beginning, and He paid for it by His blood. Quit seeking the things
Quit seeking the living one among the dead things of this life. That's how you live the resurrection life. Listen, your money doesn't ultimately satisfy you ultimately. Your retirement account doesn't do that. Matter of fact, you can have it today and it can be gone tomorrow. Anybody lived that before? Some of us in here have lived that before. It's Jesus, folks. It's Jesus. It's not about what you put in your body. It's not about food. It's not about drink. It's not about that. It's Jesus. Let me ask you, what is the centerpiece of your life? Is it the resurrection power of Jesus? Because that's what Paul said. Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. And I want to walk and know the power of his resurrection, because the power of his resurrection is available right now to call anything out in your life that's dead, that's demonic, that's worldly, that's earthly, to come out and to put your life upon the rock Jesus, where you stand the rest of your life, and you live this life with him, so that when death comes and you march into the kingdom of God, you march in and you go, oh, that's not so different, because we've been living it, we've been experiencing life. Listen, if you're here today and you're looking for life in all the wrong places, it's time to say, it's Jesus. I want to seek Jesus, because that's who I'm needing. That's who I'm wanting. It's Christ. And then make the commitment today to live life out of that. That's how we live the resurrected life. We've got to die to stuff, die to dreams, die to visions, and let God raise up what God would have raised up in our lives, our homes, our marriages, our careers, our church, whatever. That's how we live the resurrected life. Second thing is to live the resurrected life, you've got to remember his word. You've got to believe this word. We've got to believe in it. That's why we say, hey, read your Bible. It's life in it. You know, if you open it up in the morning, the Bible says, listen, this word is so great that it will illumine you. It will enlighten your eyes. It will rejoice your heart. It will restore your soul. It'll make you wise, even if you're just a simpleton like me. It makes you wise. It's the life. The Bible says, you don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And to know the word is to remember the word. They didn't remember the word. The angel says, listen, don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember how he spoke? Remember then, the Bible says, and then they remembered. Instead of just bringing all the spices and all the things, they could have just gone and just waited to see the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Christ. Remember what he says. Remember, he made it clear, I'll rise from the dead. Remember what he says to you. What God promises, remember. And listen, it's a ton of things in Scripture with God's promise. Isn't that right? It's a ton of things in Scripture. I've got a list that I read this every 2 or 3 years. I'm going to read it to you today. Let me tell you what you need to remember, what I need to remember, that Jesus comes to save you, deliver you, justify you, and glorify you. Jesus goes to prepare a place for you. Jesus said he'd send the Holy Spirit to you. He'd teach you all things. He'd show you the way you're supposed to go. The Bible says that Jesus will gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He will forgive you and remember your sins no more. He will wash you with the word, sanctifying the truth. And he'll always give you peace, not confusion. He'll conform you into the image of Jesus. He'll equip you, empower you, welcome and love you. He will adopt you as his own. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He always completes you. He makes you joyful in his presence. He gets you to the places where you're loving him and loving neighbor. He brings you to the places where there's joy and there's peace and there's patience and there's goodness. He comes to give you his spirit to do that. He comes to bless you, not curse you. He comes to take away your sins, not let you stay in them. He comes to crush the head of the enemy. He promised to remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day. He promised to purify you. He promised to never give you anything you cannot handle. He promised to set you free, to give you victory over sin, to provide every need, to protect you from the evil one, to give you confidence in the day of judgment, to comfort you, to heal you, to open your blinded eyes, to save your host's household, to be with you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to call you his child, to establish you, anoint you, confirm you, to perform his work until the day of Jesus, to keep you from falling. He promised to be your God, to feed you his flock. He promised to honor your obedience and let you find him. He promised to answer your prayer, to give you sufficient grace, to give you everything you need to live godly.
He promised to rebuke the devourer, fill you with his spirit, and come into your life forever. Remember what he says. Remember what he promises. Believe that, live on that, and you will live the resurrected life. Third thing, quit seeking the living one amongst the dead. Remember what he says, believe it, hold on to it. And the third thing is go tell somebody about it. What do? They run, they go tell. Those disciples, those guys, they don't understand it. They're perplexed. You're not making sense to us. I mean, it's over. It's done. No, it's not over. The grave is empty. The angels have proclaimed it just as they proclaimed his birth. They proclaim his resurrection, and we are proclaiming it to you. Jesus is alive. And that's what we celebrate today. But don't just celebrate it today. Live it tomorrow. In 6 weeks from now, be living it then. 6 months from now, keep living the resurrected life, because I'm going to tell you, you will find life every single day of your life. Oh, there'll be problems, there'll be struggles, but let me tell you, there'll be things that go on that are uncomfortable. But listen, when you live the resurrected life, you have everything you need. Right now, right here. And I say amen and amen.